Thessalonians, chapter 2, verse 1. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, and were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. For our exhortation was not of deceit, nor of uncleanness, nor in guile. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as ye know, nor a cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth children. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own soul, because ye were dear unto us. For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. As ye know, how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God, who had called you into his kingdom and glory. May God add blessings to the reading of his word today. You know, when we go back and we look at Acts chapter 11, verse 26, we see there that disciples were called Christian first in Antioch. Christian at that time, though, was a very appalling word. It was a word that was meant to insult the person that it was pinned upon. However, what happened to Christian? The one born again actually took it and considered it a privilege to share in the persecution of Jesus Christ. Now today, when we hear the word Christian, it carries many different meanings. You just about have to ask someone to define how they're using it. That's exactly how broad it has gotten. Only one meaning of the word Christian is correct, though, and that is the meaning of being Christ-like. That's what it translates to in Scripture. Christian means being Christ-like. Now, that's the whole person of Christ. That's not just cherry-picking a point here and a point there. Saying, well, I want to be Christ-like in this manner, but I don't want to be Christ-like in that manner. That's not the meaning of Christian. Christian is being Christ-like. Paul knew what it meant to carry the name Christian. And he passes this knowledge along to the church of Thessalonica. Now let me explain that a little bit. Paul had already been to the Thessalonians. He had already preached to them. They had gotten saved. He and Timothy and Silas were there. And the church was established. It was growing. Well, in come the false teachings. In come the broader definition of Christianity. And it started changing, and it started confusing the people in Thessalonica. Well, what Paul is doing here in his letter to the Thessalonians, he is saying, let's get beyond religion, let's get beyond ritual, let's get beyond ceremony, let's get beyond all of the bickering and all of the debating, and let's get right down to the fundamentals of what it's all about. Now, as he goes in on in the letter to the Thessalonians, in the book of Thessalonians, as we call it, there's going to be a lot that he covers. But for today, for what I want us to look at today, is the Christian. What Paul reminded the Thessalonians of, and what we need to be aware of in our lives today, just as they need to be aware of it, because if we're going to get and keep a good grasp a good biblical grasp on Christianity and what it means in our life, we need to go back to the fundamentals. We need to remove remove all of the political correctness. We need to remove all of the other ideas and the thoughts and the ideologies that have been brought into it. Strip away all of that stuff and come right back to the fundamentals. And that's what I want us to look at today, is exactly what Paul got through telling them. Notice with me first the totality of Paul's commitment. In verses 1 and 2, we see first Paul's coming. For yourselves, brethren, know our entrance in unto you, that it was not in vain. But even after that we had suffered before, we were shamefully entreated, as ye know, at Philippi, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel with much contention. Persecution was rampant in Paul's day. And everyone knew that. Paul knew it. Now, I'm not talking about people were called names like they are today. I don't know. Some of you are on Facebook. Some of you are not. If you really want to see name calling and gouging, go on Facebook and look and see what Christians are called. Literally, look and see what they're called. The people who do this stuff, especially on Facebook, they're brave. They don't have to look at no one face to face. It doesn't bother them to really throw out some vile and vulgar and twisted meanings. That's not what Paul dealt with, though. What people will do in words today, they would do physically in Paul's day. Paul was physically abused and assaulted in Philippi. He was beaten. He was beaten with scourges. Blood was brought from his back in Philippi. And Paul, even though all of that had went on, he wanted the Thessalonians to know that nothing would have stopped him. Nothing would have stopped him from preaching the Word of God. Nothing would have stopped him from his commitment to the Word of God. Not the government, not false teachers, not pagans, not any false teachings or false religions. Nothing would stop him from doing and fulfilling his commitment to God. Christian, I'm asking you today, is anything stopping you from your commitment to God? That's something we need to look at today. It may not be politically correct to be a Christian today. It may not be popular to be a Christian today. It may create controversy in social circles to be a Christian today. As a matter of fact, I know it will, even in McDowell County. I've experienced it. There are social circles here in the county that if you go in there as a Christian, and if it is a socially acceptable, politically correct Christianity, you're all right. But if you bring Jesus in, now wait a minute, you're crossing the line. Wait just a minute, you're crossing the line. Don't bring the Jesus gospel in. How committed are we today as Christians? And are we willing to follow that commitment even to the point of persecution, criticism, name-calling from the government, from others who disagree with us, from those who have no admitted religion whatsoever, whether it is from the atheists or from the false cults and false religions that are out there, or like I said, from the government. Are we willing to stand true to our commitment as a Christian, as a born-again child of God, of Jesus Christ? It doesn't get any more of a foundation than that. When Paul wrote this letter to the Thessalonians, he said, you know from experience, you know from reputation, you know from the knowledge firsthand what's happened. And Paul's encouragement to them was stay committed. He reviews a little bit of that condition. He was physically, emotionally, and even spiritually hurting. Why? Well, physically, we know. Physically, he was beaten. Emotionally, he was pushed and pushed and pushed to a point of breaking. But spiritually, what hurt Paul spiritually was the fact that he saw church members that turned and walked away from him instead of standing with him. They left him alone. Now, he had God. He had the Holy Spirit. But the people that were, and one day sitting in the pew, so to speak, saying, "Amen, glory to God, you preach it, brother." When the persecutors came, "Well, wait a minute, I don't want no part of this." They were gone. Paul was hurt. It had taken its toll on him. But Paul said, regardless of my personal condition, I want to press forward with the gospel. Why? Why was Paul so committed? It was his love for the lost. Now that can be kind of hard to grasp our mind around. And it's not meant for us to grasp our mind around. It's meant for us to grasp our heart around. We can't have a commitment like this if we're going to try to do it intellectually. It won't work. If we're going to have a commitment like this, it must come from the heart, because we have to realize what we were saved from. We have to realize what we were saved to do, and that was to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to share it. To share it with those that are lost and undone, to share it with those that are hurting, to share it with those who have no real understanding of what it is, just as it was shared to you. Remember when you accepted Jesus? How you came to Jesus by faith? If no one had shared it with you, if no one had preached it to you, if no one had invited you to come to church to hear it preached, what were the chances of you actually ever coming to hear it? If we don't invite those that don't know Jesus to come and listen to the preaching and the teaching, how else will they hear? That's what the church has to have their heart wrapped around this morning. That's what Paul wanted to make sure the Thessalonians knew. They had to have their heart wrapped around a love of those that are lost. That doesn't mean you have to agree with their lifestyle. That does not mean you have to support their lifestyle. That does not mean you have to bend over and just give them everything that they ask for. That doesn't mean that. It means you have to love them enough to realize they are lost and they need Jesus, and you have to welcome them in to hear the truth. You have to reach out with the gospel. When we're talking about commitment, there's something else we have to realize. That commitment is pictured through our behavior, through our conduct. Paul told the Thessalonians, beginning in verse 3, there's a transparency to your life. People drive up and down this highway and they see our cars sitting in parking. Some of those people recognize the cars. They know that you're in church today. Tomorrow, they're going to know that you're going to be at work. In a few minutes, they're going to know that you're going to be in a restaurant or at home. Your life has a transparency to it. All of our lives do. That transparency has to be undoubted in its discipline. What am I saying? I'm saying words mean very little when they're countered by false living. We can say anything we want to say. But if we don't step up, if we don't take it and put it to work in our lives daily and live it, then it is viewed as false, viewed as having no impact.
is viewed as being weak. And the world, those that need and are looking for something, they come back and they look at our lives and they say, if it's not working for them, why would I think it would work for me? The Thessalonians were familiar with pagan religions that display trickery and lust and greed and dishonesty. They were fed up with it. They said, we don't want any of it. And then here comes Judaism. It was welcome. It had a lure of a pure doctrine. They thought, hey, this sounds good. So they migrated over to that. And then with Judaism, what they found was hypocrisy. They saw religious leaders that said one thing in church on Sunday and the Sabbath day as it was worshipped and held. And then when they got out, they lived another way. They saw that hypocrisy. And the Thessalonians said, wait a minute. We don't want none of this either. This isn't real either. And then come Paul preaching the gospel of Jesus. A message of love, joy, peace, holiness, and forgiveness through Jesus Christ. There was something different about this message. It was more than just words that made them feel good. It was more than words of motivation. It had conviction. And that conviction came from the authority of God through the Holy Spirit. True preaching of the gospel comes with conviction. True living of the gospel comes through conviction. True handling and commitment of the gospel has conviction in our lives first, and then that conviction moves out and it works in the lives of those that see us and hear us and talk to us. Paul not only talked the talk, but he walked the walk. And that's what's important in our lives. Do we display what we say? Is it more than just words? You know, it should be. It should be much more than just words today. Well, not only does it need to be through display, but it needs to be through declaration. An undoubted transparency comes through declaration. Paul says the gospel can be called a sacred trust. That's the Greek word that's translated aloud. And it means to be approved or tested. When Paul says in verse 4 that they were allowed of God, they were approved, they were tested of God. There are things that come in your life that test you. And by fulfilling those tests, they show God's approval in your life. They show the authority and the power of God to lead you through circumstances. And the declaration of that to a lost and dying world is that there is something greater than me. And that greatness can lead me through difficulties and trials and tribulations. Paul, Silas, and Timothy all placed the gospel on a pedestal because that's where it belongs. Their work, their commitment was to the gospel, was for the preaching of the gospel, was for the presenting and the teaching of the gospel. It was all about the gospel. It was not about them. It was first in their personal life, and it was first in their preaching. It was the gospel. Well, not only is it undoubted, it is undaunted. In the last part of verse 4, we see, even so we speak. Paul preached not as pleasing men, but God which trieth our hearts. There are today a lot of places that a lot of churches, a lot of congregations that tell the men in the pulpit, we don't want to hear this preaching. We don't want to hear that. We don't want to hear this. We won't tolerate this. We expect to hear this, but not that. They want a social gospel. Don't preach to us the Word of God. Preach to us
the word that is acceptable to us. The pulpit, the preaching, can never be intimidated, can never be instructed. It has to be guided by the Spirit of God. It has to be the complete, total Word of God preached in its entirety. It can't be watered down. That doesn't mean it has to be rude and ugly. But it must be done in truth and in spirit of the gospel, a spirit of Jesus Christ, where it brings people to conviction and where the Holy Spirit can work in their lives so that we can grow, so that we can develop, so that we can mature. Oftentimes there are messages that have to be preached not because they're popular, but because it is necessary to get things said. And when that happens, sometimes folks are offended. I don't have the intention of ever offending anyone, but the reality of it is, if the Bible says something is sin, and I preach it as sin, if they get offended, they don't get offended at me, they get offended at the Bible. They might want to take it out on me, or whatever makes them feel better. But the reality is, if God calls it sin, it's sin. It doesn't matter if in my life or their life or whose ever. That's just the truth of the matter. The gospel is black and white. People are either saved or unsaved. They're either going to heaven or hell. Something is either right or wrong. It's either of the flesh or the spirit. It's either good or bad. There's no gray areas when it comes to the gospel. That's just the way the Word of God is. That's the way God wrote it. That's the way He gave it to us. Transparency is undoubted. Transparency is undaunted. It is the truth of the Word of God given to the lives of every believer. It is a conduct that we notice in verses 5 through 9 that is consistent. For neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. It's consistent. 24/7, 365 days a year, the conduct of the child of God should be consistent. Paul says we didn't come in as salesmen trying to sell you something. Paul says we came in preaching to you the truth. We came in establishing and now reestablishing in your lives the foundation of what we need to be building on. We need to be building on this today. We don't need to be building on a political party. We don't need to be building on some kind of a social platform. We don't need to be building on anything other than this today. When America has moved away and quit building on the Word of God, we have moved away from a foundation that is solid and secure. A foundation that our country was founded upon. And we are building on shifting sand. We are not on the Word of God. It doesn't matter if it's in darkness or daylight, if it's in church or out of church, if it's at work or if it's at home. The church, the person of the church, the born-again child of God, needs to be consistent in their life. Not only do they need to be consistent, they need to be conscientious. That is sincere. Notice in verse 10, ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Sincerity. It is a conscience that is not seared. Now some of you that know cooking, you know what searing is. That's used several times in Scripture to describe the conscience of a person that has been so handed over to sin, that they so follow sin and flesh and the world, that their conscience is seared. They no longer have a fear or a conscientiousness of right and wrong in their life. They're no longer moved by sin. When I look at America today and I listen at some of the things that are being said, it's amazing how seared the conscience is of America today. we're no longer shaken by sin. We're no longer bothered by sin. We have become so used to it. We've seen it on television. We saw it in the theaters. We listen to it in music. And we see it practiced out in the 6 o'clock news in front of us every evening. We see it so much and we're desensitized to it. It's like, oh well, it's just another day. Whether we realize it or not, we're all in danger of having our conscience seared, to being desensitized to the condition that's going on in the world and in our country today. We've got to be careful that our conscience does not wind up like that. We have to be careful to know that we are unblameable and that we are behaved in a holy and a just manner, and that those around us can see it in our lives. Not so that we can impress them per se as a person, but so God will have a witness and a testimony of what can happen in their life. Lastly, there is a concern that we see in verse 11 and 12. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that ye would walk worthy of God who had called you into his kingdom and glory. We need to be legitimately grounded in the Word of God. And I pick those words deliberately this morning, because I'm seeing more and more and more, even in our little rural county here, a piece of this and a spot of that. And all this Bible, it's Bible. I had a discussion just a week or so ago with someone who took one verse of a parable of Jesus and tried to use it to describe something. And I told him, I said, it sounds good to hear it, but you've taken that verse completely out of context. It doesn't say what you said it says. It sounds good, but it doesn't fit. And I went on to try to explain why. And I was just told flat out, I don't want to hear it. It's important that the child of God is legitimately grounded in the Word of God. The Word of God and the teaching and the training that's not tempered by the world, by the flesh, by lust of desire, by corruption, by greed, by anything. That it is the undefiled Word of God. We ought to be concerned about that. We ought to be concerned to the point of knowing that what we say, what we preach, what we teach is without a doubt the solid and inerrant Word of God. That it comforts and charges as a parent does. Remember when you were small, how your parents guided you, directed you. They told you what was right and what was wrong. And if needed, they disciplined you to keep you there. That is the picture that Paul is giving to the church. That is the position of the Bible in the church's life today. This ought to be giving us the discipline and the direction that we need to live according to what God wants. We ought to be concerned enough about our reputation with God and our reputation through the church and who we are as Christians to know that we are following without any doubt the legitimate Word of God. So with all of this said this morning, what does it boil down to? It boils down to the influence of Paul's preaching was not his personal skills. It wasn't his political influence. It wasn't his religious standings. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. It was the presence of God in what he was saying. And that's what it boils down to in your life and in my life this morning. Do we live a life that God works through? Do we live a life that we take out into the workplace and into the world every day? Do we live a life that we take to Walmart? Do we live a life that we take to the grocery store that God works through? That the Holy Spirit uses to convict other people. That presence was there. It needs to be in our lives today. It's obvious in a sincere life. His walk was true before God. Paul put this in his passage for one reason. It was a testimony for us to follow. It was a testimony for the Thessalonians to follow. It worked then and it will work now. Are you committed this morning to the gospel? Do you have that level of commitment that we talked about earlier? Do you have a level of commitment that doesn't matter what's said to you, what's said about you, what's done to you? You're going to be a follower of Jesus Christ and you're going to proclaim the gospel. Do you have that level of commitment in your life that says, it doesn't matter how alone I am, I'm still going to be committed? It doesn't matter how large of a group I'm in or how small of a group I'm in. I'm still going to be committed. I'm committed to Jesus Christ. I'm committed to the gospel. Is your life transparent? Or better ask, do you realize how transparent your life is? Do you realize the transparency that you have as a Christian? What other people see in you and through your life on a daily basis. Is it undoubted? Is it undaunted? Is conduct consistent? And no one is sinless. No one is perfect. No one lives a life without some time and need to back up and repent and grow and go through. That's not what I'm saying. But is it consistent in the fact that people see you repent and see you make things right with God when you realize they need it? And is it consistent in that they see you constantly uphold the Word of God as truth? Is our conscience sincere? Do we have a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit in our lives today? Do we have a sensitivity in which He can call upon us and lead us and guide us and show us and we will follow? Do we have that sensitivity? And is our concern legitimate? It's easy to put ourselves under the heading of a Christian. But there are some things that we have to be aware of when we do that. There are some things that are floating around out there today that the word Christian is misused. And there's enough people misusing it today to say, if you don't do it my way, you're not doing it the right way. It's easy to get caught up into that. And if we're not doing it the Bible's way, we're not doing it the right way. And that's the foundation that Paul wanted to remind the Thessalonians about. As he got into his letter to them, he didn't want to just jump in and start correcting them and beating them up with things. He wanted to make sure they knew where he stood and he wanted to know that he had them reminded of the foundations of the truth of the Word of God and of the Gospel of Jesus Christ. And this morning, that's something that we as Christians and we as the church need to be aware of. That we have a strong foothold on the foundation. As I said in the beginning,
Religion is pushed away. Ritual is pushed away. Ceremony is pushed away. We have nothing left but the foundation. As Jesus said when he was talking to the Apostle Peter, upon this rock I will build my church. He wasn't talking to Peter about Peter. He was talking to Peter about himself. He was the rock. He is the foundation that we are built upon today. Paul took time to remind the Thessalonians of the Christian that he was and the Christian they needed to be based upon the rock. Based upon the right foundation. That's where we're at this morning. I'd like to ask for our musicians to come and give us a hymn of invitation as we close this morning.